Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1. I told you this morning, the title of the sermon tonight is this, "And if any man sin," and if any man sin. 1 John chapter 1, find verse number 9, and once you've found it, would you please stand with me out of respect to the Word of God? I'm going to read this to us, and you can follow along silently. I'll read out loud. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse number 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." You can see there in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, those words where He said, "And if any man sin," that's where we get the title tonight, and that will help us with the sermon. Let me pray for us. Father, speak to our hearts this evening. I pray, Lord, that the newer Christians will be challenged and strengthened and trained. Help us that have been around a little longer to be reminded of the truth of the sermon tonight, please. God, help us to leave here tonight being a little more like Jesus, a little less like ourselves, a little more like heaven, a little less like the world, walking a little more in the Spirit and a little less in the flesh. Make this night a good one, not in our opinion, but in yours, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. If you're a newer Christian, and boy, we have a lot of people that have not been saved a long time here in our church, and that's a part of growth of a church, seeing new Christians come along. To the newer Christians tonight, I want you to listen real carefully. The sermon, as usual, will be quite simple, but it's an important part of helping you along the way in your Christian growth. Those of you that have been around for a little longer, you ought to thank God for what you'll hear, and let it be a good reminder to you of this thing of our sin and sin that comes after we've been born again. I'll never forget it. I had been in and out of some churches a little when I was a younger teenager, but I'll never forget when I walked into the first old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church. A friend had invited me, and some of the churches that I had gone to, it said church out front on the sign, but now I've discovered they weren't really churches at all. But can you remember, maybe some of you attended that dry, ritualistic so-called church. And then when you went to that old-fashioned fundamental Baptist church for the first time, you said, "There is something different here." You heard a sermon where the preacher was not just trying to get it over with or earn a buck, but he was out to help people. He was out to make a difference in the lives of people. And if it happened to you like it happened to me, boy, the first time I heard that sermon in that kind of a church, I sat up and I said, "Oh my, that is real." And I thought, I didn't realize that you could experience that. It had a little bit prior to that moment in my life, it almost a little bit of a game, I suppose. I'd never figured out what's the big deal about this. I'd go into churches and I'd walk out and I think, that was a waste of time. I didn't even know I was there. But when I went to that first old-fashioned fundamental Baptist church and I heard that preacher preach, and boy, he rang the bell. And I don't mean that he was necessarily wild and loud, although I like a little bit of that. Matter of fact, I like a lot of bit of that. But I mean, he rang the bell when he reached down into my heart, and on the inside of me, something was saying, "Sit up and listen. This right here, this can make a difference in your life. This is good for you." Something began to burn in my heart. And I said, "Boy, these folks really have something good going on here. It's real." I remember I'd gotten saved, and boy, I was. And for some of you, maybe that's when you got saved, or maybe some of you were already saved, but you began as a result of that kind of preaching and that kind of church. Maybe you got yourself straightened out with God. Whatever the case, I hope that you began to say to yourself, "You know, I don't want to play a church game. I really want to learn how to live for the Lord." And I remember going through that process myself. I remember, oh my, do I remember singing the song in the youth department, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And I got to tell you something. When I was a teenager and I was singing the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, it was moving in my heart. I was not just singing a song for the entertainment of the people around me. I was singing a song because in my heart, as a young man in that church, I had decided to follow Jesus. They would get to sing the verse, "The world behind me, the cross before me," and boy, there was something moving down in me, and I said, "That's what I want. That's what I want." It was real to me, and I enjoyed it. You know, I got pumped up and fired up, and the preacher would get up there, and he'd say, "Now you're saved, and you've got this new life in Christ Jesus. Now go serve God." And boy, I was just biting at the bits. And I said, "Yeah, that's what I want to do, and that's what I'm going to do." And he would say, "You know, don't go out and do stupid things and mess up your life." And in my heart, I was saying, "I don't want to go out and do stupid things and mess up my life." And I was trying so hard. And I appreciated my salvation, and they told me when I got saved, I've been forgiven of my sins, and I'm thinking, what a deal. This is fantastic. And I was so excited about it. And then I remember I got with some old friends, and I goofed up. And it was devastating to me because I had been so excited about this real, real experience with the Lord. And a couple times I got all wound up and said some words I shouldn't have said and acted in ways I shouldn't have acted and got around some old friends. I am glad that somewhere along the way, though, my preacher was teaching me that though I'm not supposed to sin, there's a pretty good chance I'm going to do some dumb stuff and I'm going to disappoint the Lord, but to keep on going. And don't give up. Now, we all understand that. Thank God you got back up once you stumbled, or most of you would not be here tonight. But I disappointed myself. I got saved, went to the church, and I was really super committed that I was going to do this. And it didn't turn out to be as easy as it looked. And I stumbled, and I did some things I shouldn't have done, but I got back up. But I had disappointed myself, and I shocked myself a little bit. And I found out that I was in good company. I found out that the Apostle Peter, he stumbled. Said some things he shouldn't have said, acted in ways he shouldn't have acted. But later on, God used him to preach on the day of Pentecost. I thought, well, you know what? If that guy can mess up, maybe I could mess up, and maybe I can get back on and get up and go on. And then I found out, one of my heroes, I heard about this guy by the name of David that slid the big goon named Goliath, and I thought, I won't be like that. I didn't even realize at that beginning stages of my Christian life that David had made some pretty bad decisions. But David, he got back up, and he tried again, and he was restoring the joy of his salvation in his life, and I thought, wow, Peter, he went through some of the same things I did. Peter had gotten saved and got on fire for God, and then he stumbled. And then David had gotten on fire for God, and he stumbled. I found out that Abraham made some pretty, pretty dumb decisions along the way, but he got back up. Then I got to thinking about that guy by the name of Samson, you know, powerhouse, looked a lot like me with my shirt off. And I can't show you. I can't show you. But this guy named Samson, I'm thinking, wow, that guy's something. But, you know, Samson, we look at him so often as such a strong Christian. But Samson made a lot of bad decisions, and Samson stumbled. And I think at one point Samson was right with God, and he was excited about the things of God and wanted to live right. And then he starts making bad decisions, and he messes up. I thought, well, I was so disappointed in myself that I had disappointed me and God. But then I found out that Peter had, and David had, and Abraham had, and Samson had. And then you find out Moses did, and Paul did. Matter of fact, everybody did. Everybody did. Thank God we got that fresh start. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I'm so grateful for that, but somehow we can booger up our nice, fresh, clean slate. I want to recommend to you that you don't go backwards and don't go back into sin. Matter of fact, if you were listening to what the Scripture said, it says, "My little children." Now, when it says "my little children," it's referring to Christians. These are God's kids. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." So he's saying, I don't want you to sin. And I like that. And that was very important to me when I first got saved. I wanted to do exactly what he said. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And I set a goal not to sin, and I set a goal not to mess up, and I set a goal not to go backwards. I am so glad the next few words are in here, because it says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God said, I don't want you to sin, but if you do, I've got a way that you'll handle that and how we'll handle it. And I'm glad of that. I call the sermon, And If Any Man Sin. I'm going to talk to you a little bit. And remember, if you're a newer Christian, I really want you to get a hold of what I'm going to say. Older Christians, you just be reminded, if you will. But God said, don't sin. He said, sin not. But if you sin, I think you should understand something. Your old nature is not gone. It's still with you. I'm going to explain that. So point number one, sin not. But if you sin, understand, your old nature is not gone. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. Now, this is talking about putting off the old man. What that means is, let me explain. When we get saved, we get a new nature, but we have the old nature. And I'm not going to complicate this in your thinking. There's your new born again you, but there's still that old flesh. And you still have to contend with your old flesh. Now, you're on your way to heaven because you got saved, but your old nature is still around. And when it talks about putting off your old nature, it's almost like this. Brother Edwards, come up here for a second. Let this be the throne of your life. Have a seat there. And Brother Edwards is the old nature. And when I got saved, I can put off the old nature. I can push him out of the throne of my life. And I want my new nature to sit down there. But every once in a while, he comes and he tries to push me off of the throne. And he really puts his weight into it, which is an advantage he has over me. But there's a kind of a struggle that goes on. The throne of your life, you're saved, and the old nature wants to sit down there and control you. And then you've got the new nature that wants to control you as well. Thank you, Brother Edward. Now, so understand, God said, don't sin. But if you do sin, I want you to realize your old nature is still there. Your old nature is still a part of you. And sometimes we get saved and we get excited about our new life in Christ Jesus, and we forget that old nature is still there. It's a little bit like getting married. You young men, you get married, and most men before they get married are pigs. And they think that the doorknob is where you hang your clothes. And who needs a hanger when you can wad them up and throw them somewhere? And that all makes sense. And then you get married and a woman moves into your life, and your things start getting put away and organized. Now, if she were to get sick and be unavailable, you may not have clean clothes for a while. And that's a little bit what happens when we get saved. When we get saved, somebody that's clean and can organize us spiritually moves into our life. They begin to put us together. If we distance ourselves from that person a little bit, then suddenly things get in disarray again. And some of you have experienced that. So salvation does not eliminate your old nature. But what it does do, it gives you the power to defeat or to push that old nature off of the throne of your life. I love this illustration. I probably use it every year in the last 5 years here at our church, but I'm going to use it again. A missionary was on the field, and there was a chief of a tribe of people, and the chief had gotten saved. And he came to see the missionary, and he told the missionary, he said, missionary, chief, on inside have struggle. Struggle inside. And the missionary said, what are you talking about? He said, inside chief, white dog. Inside chief, black dog. He was describing the old nature and the new nature. The new nature was a white dog. The old nature was a black dog. And he said, missionary, chief struggle. Dogs fight. And you all know what it's like. The old nature and the new nature, they struggle. And the missionary asked him, he said, which dog wins the fight, chief. And the chief said, whichever one chief feed most. Now, folks, when you got saved, you got a nice clean slate. And we ought to be working at keeping that slate clean. And God said, don't sin. He said, but if any man sin, there's some things that you need to understand that will help you. And that is one of the things, is that your old nature is still here, and we've got to contend with it. There's a little battle that will go on for the throne of your everyday living and your everyday life. But you say, well, preacher, how can I make sure that the spiritual part of me succeeds? Feed that part of you. You say, how do you do that? Read your Bible and pray. Listen to good preaching. Get around the right kind of people and let's strengthen that spiritual part of you. But remember, God said, don't sin. But if you do, remember, you do have a battle that will go on inside you between your new nature and your old nature. Secondly, I want to say to all of us, sin not. And if you sin, I think you should know that you can't be lost again. You can't get lost again. Folks, you can't get unsaved. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that verse is a little bit of an extreme. It's basically telling you that you may mess up and some of your works or your blessings may be burned up, but you won't be because you're saved. You can suffer loss of reward, but you can't suffer loss of salvation. And I realize for some of you that have been around the church and you've been around the Bible a lot, you say, oh, preacher, that's a given. We already know that. You'd be shocked at how many people that are new in their salvation, they don't understand that. And we all need to understand that God said, don't sin, but if you do sin, you've not lost your salvation. 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. It's talking about the destruction of fleshly desires, but you are saved. And so, though there are some that criticize the simplicity of the wording I'm about to use, once saved, always saved, it's okay if they criticize it because it's true. You say, you mean you think you can get saved and it's just cared for from here to eternity? You guessed her, Chester. That's the way it is. That's how God planned it. And I'll tell you why. Because God knew we'd mess it up. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to save you. I'm going to seal the deal. Because if I turn it back over to you, you'll be lost immediately. You'll mess it up. And we would. And so, if you fall back into sin, you're still saved. The new nature is in you and will never die. Now that you're saved, you're always saved. You may lose rewards, but you don't lose your salvation. You may lose your joy, but not your salvation. You may lose your influence with people, but not your salvation. You may lose sweet fellowship with the Lord, but you won't lose your salvation. You may not get all the sin in your life settled, but your eternal life is settled once and for all, and that was taken care of when you got saved. If you're saved, and let me tell you something, folks, if you're saved and living in sin, you won't be happy. You won't be happy. You say, well, I'm living in sin, and there's an element of happiness. That's a small element. Boy, what you could have if you were not living in sin. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And what God's basically telling us is, yes, you're saved, and no, you're not going to lose your salvation. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to go around and say, I can live any way I want. I'm saved. Well, God is telling you, you're not to think that way. That's not how you're to think. Yes, you're saved. Yes, it's an eternal salvation. Yes, it's everlasting life. No, he's not going to take it away from you. But there are so many other things that you can lose along the way, and you can be miserable as a Christian on your way to heaven. But that's not what he wants. So, sin not. And if you sin, God said, remember, you're still fighting the battle between your old nature and your new nature. He said, secondly, sin not. But if you sin, you're still saved, and your salvation is secure. Thirdly, sin not. But if you sin, I want you to know that Jesus wants to pick you back up, and he wants to help you become strong again. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. We got saved. He's our comforter. He's our helper. John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." When we do wrong and when we fall, I want you to know that your brother, Jesus Christ, runs to your aid to help pick you up. I don't know who they were. I believe 3 weeks ago we had a couple of kids that came in on the bus route, and you could tell they were brothers. And one was an older brother and one was a younger brother, and it was just amazing watching the older brother look out for his little brother. And I think I heard the bus captain say, "Now don't run," and they were coming across the parking lot, and just like all the kids do, they ran anyway. They were running, and older brother was right behind little brother, and little brother fell. And boy, he fell hard. And I watched older brother just reach down and pick the little brother up. And little brother, who was panicked and hurt and suffering, suddenly was comforted. You ever seen where somebody's hurting real bad, and once somebody reaches out to them, all of a sudden, they don't hurt anymore? I'm going to be okay. And that's what I watched happen between the older brother and the younger brother. Listen, Jesus is your advocate. Jesus is your picker-upper. Look, if you stumble, you've not lost your salvation. If you stumble, you have to realize you've got this battle going on between your old nature and your new nature. But the good news is, if you stumble, if you get back into sin, if you do some things that you should not do, you have Jesus Christ, and He is your picker-upper. He wants to help you up. Hey, and Christian, if you're like Jesus, you want to help pick people up. Jesus doesn't want anybody to stay down. God's forgiveness reaches down farther than you have fallen, and Jesus loves you, and He wants to restore your joy and your fellowship and your peace. God doesn't want anybody to stay down. Hey, and if you're a good Christian, you don't want anybody to stay down. Good Christians don't thrill over a fallen person's misery. I have a problem with that. And some people say, "Well, I believe in what you sow, you're going to reap." And they're reaping, and I'm glad. I'm sorry, that's not good Christianity. If they're suffering because of their sin, I think that you ought to have some compassion, and you would hope that the suffering would be cut as short as possible and that they could get back on track. And if you're really and honestly, if you are a Christian and you want someone to stay down, you're evil. I don't think that's the way we're supposed to think. So remember, we get this, we get salvation, and that's so exciting. And the Lord said, "Now that you've got it, don't sin." But He said, "And if any man sin," we all need to be reminded, we've got our old nature and new nature. They're going to battle. You've not lost your salvation. Jesus will reach down. He'll try to pick you up and get you back on your feet. Number four, He says, "Sin not." He said, "But if you do sin, I want you to know, if I try to help pick you up and you won't let me help you up, I may have to chastise you." The word chastise means spank. May have to do that. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." So chastening is spanking. Now, let me tell you all something about this particular point. We sometimes want to stick our nose in other people's business about chastening and spanking. You want to look at someone and they're going through something and you're saying, "I'll bet they're being spanked." The only person you can figure out that's being spanked is you. That's you. You don't know what somebody else is going through. You say, "Well, look at everything that's happening to them right now. Look at the physical, what they're going through. They've done something bad." I'm glad you weren't alive when Jesus was being crucified. Boy, would have you been a critic in error? And Job hadn't done anything other than being a tough guy that loved God, and the devil said, let me have a crack at him. That was an honor. So may I say, as I teach on chastening, before you start examining everybody else, you're probably going to have your hands full with yourself. You want to look at chastening, figure it out in your own life. But if you sin, God said, if you sin, you're not going to lose your salvation. If you sin, you need to realize you've got a battle going on between your old nature and your new nature. And Jesus will come as your advocate, your picker-upper, and He'll try to pick you up. But if you won't let him pick you up, he may chasten you. And may I say, the chastening is because he loves you. It's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. When we discipline our own children, it's because we love them. We're not trying to hurt them. We're not trying to destroy them. We're trying to help them and make them. So, when we fall, if Jesus tries to get us up and we struggle, we don't let him help get us up, he may discipline us to help get us back on track. Listen, there are different things that could be chastening or spanking. Illnesses could be. If you read the scripture in 1 Corinthians about the taking of the Lord's Supper, the Bible says if people take the Lord's Supper unworthily, there are some that will be ill. They won't be healthy. Now remember, you can't look at somebody else that is struggling with an illness and say, well, I think God's spanking them, God's disciplining them. That's not your business. You need to take a look at you. But illness is a way that God could chasten us. The losses in life or losses in life could be one of God's ways of chastening. Accidents, deaths. God does spank his own. And let me tell you something. The longer it takes you to let Jesus pick you up, probably the longer you could be disciplined. Now, I don't know how you all grew up, but I was told more than one time when I was a child growing up at home, my dad said, son, you want to take this well, what you're about to experience. Because the longer it takes you to take this well, the longer you're going to take it. Our Heavenly Father can be the same way. If it takes you a long time to get back where you're supposed to be, then there might be some chastening that will come your way. And don't be confused. God loves you. The chastening is not hatred. The chastening with God, it's not like us. It's not vengeful. It's not hateful. It's loving kindness and mercy. God happens to know that you won't be happy and you won't have peace and you won't have productivity in life if you're away from him. So he tries to get you up gently. If you won't let him pick you up gently, he'll do some chastening to get you back on track because he loves you so much. He knows what sin will do to you. He spanked because he loves you. And you say, well, Pastor, I got out of the Lord's will and I've gone through some chastening and I have just been miserable. Well, praise the Lord. That misery is a good sign that you're saved. You're not supposed to be happy with your sin. You know, I don't understand it. There's such a movement in so-called Christianity today. They want to come into the church house, and everybody they want to have some feel-good time. We're all going to sing Kumbaya and wave our hands in the sky, and it's all going to be so positive and happy, 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 happy. We wouldn't want anybody to say anything specific about wrong or sin. That might make us feel bad. It'll injure our ego. Our egos need injured. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't think a preacher loves his people if he won't tell them about sin. And he needs to name it and warn them and help them. Why? Sin hurts people. And if you love people, you'll warn people about sin. And God comes along and he says, look, if you're living in sin and you're one of my kids, you're going to be miserable. And it's a good thing if you find some misery there, because that shows that you're a part of his family, and maybe that'll nudge you back to where you need to be. So, he said, and if any man sin, I've got a plan. Remember, you're struggling, your old nature and your new nature. You've not lost your salvation. Jesus will be your advocate. He'll run to your aid. He'll try to pick you up. If you won't let him pick you up, he may chasten you, so that you will let him pick you up, and he does that for your own good. He's not trying to prove his power. He doesn't need to prove his power to anybody. The one that has ultimate power is not in competition with somebody else for first place in power. No, he chastens because he loves. He chastens because he knows what is best for his children. And then finally, and the last point that I want to make is this. You know, he said sin not. But if we do, did you know if we reject him and his attempts to get us right, do you know it could result in our death? It could result in our death. I'm going to read a quick passage of Scripture to you. It's going to take just a moment. I'll briefly explain it. The Bible says in John 15, verse 2 through 6, it says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit," these are saved people, "every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into a fire, and they are burned." Now, first of all, let me make something very clear. This passage of Scripture in no way, shape, or form teaches a loss of salvation. The loss of salvation is heresy. You cannot lose your salvation. When it talks about, it uses the word them. It says, as a branch and is withered, and men gathered them and cast them into the fire. This is talking about, God warns us that if we become useless, matter of fact, if we become negative, if we actually are doing more damage than we are good, he may take our lives, transfer us to heaven, so we stop hurting ourselves. Stop hurting the cause of Christ. Stop hurting other people. You say, you really believe that could happen? Talk to Moses. For some reason, Moses did not get into the promised land. What a bummer. He led a lot of people through a lot of stuff to not be able to go into the promised land. But God said, you're not going to make it into the promised land. If you have fallen, let me recommend something to you. If you've gotten away from God, get yourself right with the Lord. When he tries to get you right, let him. If he has to spank you a little bit along the way, take your spanking and let him help you. You say, why? Because I think the Bible clearly teaches that if someone gets far enough away from God to the point that they're doing more damage to themselves, damage to the church, damage to Christianity, than they are doing good, God in his mercy and his love will transfer you. You say, where to? To heaven. You're saved. Ananias and Sapphira, they got transferred. You say, for what reason? I don't know, might have been because they wouldn't tithe. I'm not sure. You'll have to figure out what that is. Hey, listen, you say, is that God being mean to me? Oh, no. God loves you. If it ever gets to the point where God transfers a Christian that is so far out of his will that they're hurting the cause of Christ, hurting themselves, hurting Jesus, hurting people they ought to help, hurting the church, if God transfers them, he's just trying to keep them from going any further and damaging themselves anymore. Well, God's a good God. God's a good God. Now, me personally, I'd rather stick around and do the work of God and have a good attitude about it than forget God to say, bud, I'm taking you out. But he can do that. Listen, if you fall, admit it, confess it. Claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and get yourself back to God. You know something? I don't know where you're at in your Christianity. You don't know where I'm at in my Christianity. But God knows exactly where you are. You may have every single person in this church fooled. You could walk in here with a smile on your face. You could write off to everyone the spankings that you're going through, that it's all just trials, none of it's real spanking. You could fool everybody, but you cannot fool God. And you just need to make sure you understand, if you push God long enough, you push God hard enough, God will discipline, and if it comes to the eventual point that he needs to, he can actually shorten your life, transfer you to heaven, so you don't hurt yourself anymore. A mom told me this story. She said, my boy, he loves peanut butter. And I'd put him down for a nap, and he'd gotten up, and when I didn't realize it, he had gone and gotten the jar of peanut butter. And he didn't, he had logic through it. He knew that if he got into the silverware drawer, Mom would hear the clank of the silverware. So he figured he had used his God-given silverware, his fingers. He'd been dipping into that peanut butter, and he had it all over his face. His mother walked into his room and said, "Have you been into the peanut butter?" And he said, "No, ma'am." It was everywhere. Can I tell you something? That is how you and I are to God.
Yes, sir.
Right. You up to no good? No, no, sir. The preacher says, "You up to no good?" You say, "No, sir, preacher." The people that love you say, "You up to no good?" No, no, no. Even with God. You up to no good? Mm-mm. Let me explain. It's the peanut butter's all over our face. With God, He knows the messes that we create for ourselves. And so just confess it and let God help you with it. Get close to Him. Get yourself back into church. Get yourself back into your Bible. Get back into your prayer closet. Beg God to help you. And He'll do that. He'll help you. He'll help you to get things straightened out. He said, "And if any man sin..." I'm so glad I heard that. When I first got into church, I was so excited. And then I began to stumble. I needed to learn these things. They've helped me along the way. I needed to know I didn't lose my salvation. That was important to me. I needed to know I was going to go through this constant battle with my flesh, the old nature and the new nature. It helped me. I needed to know that Jesus would pick me up. He didn't want me to stay down. He wasn't just going to watch me suffer. He would help me get up. He was my advocate. He's my paraclete. He's my picker-upper. That helped me because I needed help getting up. Then I found out that if I didn't get up when he tried to help me, he would spank me. And I'm glad that my pastor told me, if he spanks me and I won't listen, he could end my life. Not because he hates me, but because he loves me. And that degree of chastening, there's a transfer. You go to heaven, but it keeps you from hurting yourself any further and hurting others and hurting the cause of Christ anymore. And throughout the Bible, there are times when that have happened. I hope this evening, if you're away from the Lord, you'll let Him bring you back to where you need to be. Hey, and if you're right where you're supposed to be, don't go backwards. Keep yourself right with the Lord. But know something. All of us have some peanut butter on our face. All of us do. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this evening and you're not born again, I want to welcome you to the Savior. You come, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I do not know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? And I will. Anyone like that? Then let me say, hey, Christian, are you away from God? Listen, are you so numb that what I said tonight doesn't bother you? You're living in sin. You know that you are. It doesn't bother you. It doesn't bother you that the pastor said there's spankings that come along the way. It doesn't bother you that I just told you you could actually lose your life. I'm not trying to threaten you with it. I'm trying to help you with it. Oh, you need to let that get into your heart. You may need to leave your seat, come down here, get on your knees and say, "Lord, please help me. I got peanut butter on my face. I need help. I need to get back on track. I need to confess something." There's some of you got relationships going on in your life. They ought to be stopped immediately. They're bad relationships. You're living some bad stuff. Stop it. And let me tell you this also. You say, "What a coincidence. A sermon like this would be preached at this time in my life." There is not an ounce of coincidence in it. Not an ounce. I'd take it seriously if I were you. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? If you do, you come. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our picker-upper, but you got to let Him help you. And if you don't let Him help you, He may have to spank you. But He spanks you because He loves you. It's not a spanking of revenge. It's not a spanking of hatred. It's a spanking of love. Boy, and if He, even through discipline, can't get your attention, I believe a Christian can push God far enough that God in His mercy, His loving kindness, and His tenderness can transfer them to heaven so they don't hurt themselves, they don't hurt the cause of Christ, and they don't hurt others anymore. But His intent was that we served Him and gave Him our best while we're here in this life. The altar's open. If you need it, you come. Some of you often are experiencing the battle between the white dog and the black dog, that old nature and new nature. I think they fight every day of our lives. Remember what the chief said. He said, "The one that wins the battle is the one that I feed the most." That's why you need church. Church will feed your new nature. It'll feed the white dog. That's why you need to read your Bible. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need to guard your life from the things that feed the black dog. Don't sin, but if you do, don't forget. Old nature, new nature, there's a battle that goes on. Don't sin, but if you do, realize you won't lose your salvation. Don't sin, but if you do, remember, Jesus is your advocate. He'll try to pick you up. Don't sin, but if you do, He will chasten you if you won't let Him pick you up. Don't sin, but if you do, if you won't let the chastening get your attention, He may, out of His mercy, transfer you to heaven. We don't want that for you. You say, "Pastor, do you preach a sermon like that to scare me?" I preach a sermon like that to tell you the truth. Let me explain about me. A sermon like this scares me to death. How you respond to it, that's up to you. But I don't preach it to scare you. That's not my job. But I tell you, me personally, I fear God. And God, if the Bible says God can and will, you can go to the bank on the fact that God can and will do what is best for us and ultimately for the cause of Jesus Christ.